In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today's Gospel is one of the most beautiful Gospels that we always read. Not only do we read it in the church on Sundays, but we also read it every day in the second service of the midnight prayer. The church found this Gospel to be special in a certain way that it would like to remind us of something every single day. And so the church put this Gospel reading in the second service of the midnight prayer for those of us who do that. And we're reminded of this story every single day in our lives. The story, as you know, is centered around a meal. Simon the Pharisee invites our Lord Jesus Christ for a meal. And so the whole account takes place around a meal. And because it's around a meal, there are usually customs that come with inviting someone to a meal. For example, as priests, we visit lots of houses, and when we go to visit a house, you know the Egyptian way of hospitality is food. So you'd walk into the house, and after a short amount of time, they would ask you, "What would you like to drink?" And then you would say, "Water," and they would say, "Mefish mai yahena." Like, what do you mean? Are we in Africa or something? There's no water. I don't get it. And I said, "No, I'd really like some water." "No, there's no water here." And then every now and then you go to a house and they say, "What would you like to drink?" And then you'd say, "Water." And they say, "Sure." And they bring you water. And I'm like, "Where am I?" And it's always the houses where young people who've grown up in Australia are not used to the traditional Egyptian custom of presenting food and drinks, and so they would go get water. But for someone who's traditional Egyptian, would be embarrassed to present water for some reason. The same with food, that if you go to someone growing up in Australia and they offer you some food and you say, "I'm all right, no thanks, I've had my dinner," they say, "Oh, okay, no worries." But if you go to a traditional Egyptian house, that's unacceptable. And they begin to force feed you. One time I was in a house and I wasn't eating. I was trying to diet and I wasn't eating. And so the lady of the house, the tant, she came and sat next to me and began feeding me with the spoon. And this is, of course, out of love and the way that the Egyptians show their love. And this is, of course, the customary way of showing hospitality. In the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a customary way of showing hospitality to a guest. And that customary way of showing hospitality was the guest would arrive, and the first thing, the guest would be greeted with a kiss. After that, they would probably take a basin of water, bring them water to wash their feet. Because back then there was no cars, and so to walk long distances on a dusty road to visit somebody, you would come with your feet all dusty, and to freshen up, the servant of the house or the guest of the house would bring to you a basin of water to wash your feet in. They would also bring you some oil to anoint your head, again probably to freshen up, and as a sign of honor to that guest, that they're bringing this oil to anoint the guest. And so this was customary at the time. To not do this would have been a shock, kind of like when you ask for water and you get water in an Egyptian house. It was a similar situation. To not do this would have been a shock, not only to the guest, but also to those present in the house. It was a standard way of welcoming people. And so what we see in this Gospel is that Simon the Pharisee invites our Lord Jesus Christ to his house for a meal. And all of these introductory, customary traditions are ignored. They go straight to the dinner table. No kiss, no water, no nothing. He sits straight down as if saying, "Here's your food, start eating." In a very rude way, Simon welcomed our Lord Jesus Christ. And who was present? There were probably lots of people present in the room, but one of the critical characters that were present in this room was the sinner woman. And most likely she was already present in the room when our Lord Christ walked in. So she would have got there before he arrived. And she was standing in the room, and she observed what had happened. She observed this honored guest, our Lord Jesus Christ, walks in, no greeting, no water to wash his feet, no oil to anoint his head. And she was standing in the corner of the room, and when she saw none of that was happening, no honor was given, she took it upon herself to compensate. Perhaps she was so disturbed that these customary traditions were not offered to our Lord, so she began to weep. How could they not do this to our Lord? And so she begins to weep. And she very quietly, without making a fuss, goes behind our Lord where she found his feet, and she begins to weep on his feet. And so, although Simon wouldn't bring water to wash his feet, she used her own tears to wash the feet. She couldn't find the towel because it's not her house, so she loosened her hair and began to dry his feet with her hair. And bringing with her this alabaster flask of fragrant oil, she broke it and anointed his feet with the oil. And so what this sinner woman did was to compensate everything that Simon didn't do. And so St. Luke presents to us in this gospel these two contrasting characters. One is Simon the Pharisee, who's meant to be good, but is not. And one is a sinner woman who's meant to be bad, but is actually good. What is the difference between these two people? Why did one be so rude to our Lord and not welcome him, and the other so loving to the point that she shed tears to wash his feet with? What is the difference? What happened in their life that was different? And I think this is the main point that we'd like to talk about today. What moved this woman to act in this way? And what happened in the life of Simon the Pharisee to not do all of these things? And actually, if we read on in the Gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ himself answers this question. The fathers of the church have discussed and debated, the early church fathers have debated, was this woman forgiven before she came to the house, or forgiven after she came to the house? Have you thought about that? So she comes and offers all this love to Christ. Does Christ then, after seeing all of that, forgive her? Or was she forgiven prior to coming? Any ideas? There are different schools of thought, but the majority of the church fathers all agree that she was forgiven before she came. She had already encountered Christ, had received his forgiveness from him, and then as a result of receiving that forgiveness, she came to the house of Simon the Pharisee to offer him something special, to say thank you, to bring him an alabaster flask of oil. And so, most likely, she had already been forgiven. And this is the key to the difference between the sinner woman and Simon the Pharisee. One was forgiven, one was not. And so our Lord Christ goes on to say, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore to Simon, which of them will love him more? This Commonwealth Bank, I owe Commonwealth Bank $1 million, and you owe Commonwealth Bank $1. Commonwealth Bank comes and says, Mark, don't worry about $1 million, go hire us. And says to you, don't worry about $1, go hire us. Who's going to love Commonwealth Bank the most? Me. I'm running around, I love Commonwealth Bank, the best Commonwealth Bank in the world. You should go to Commonwealth Bank, you get a debt for $1 million, they're going to wipe it, it's no problem. But you, $1, big deal, whatever. And our Lord Christ was telling this to Simon the Pharisee. There was a debtor, there was someone who lent some money, one owed 500, one owed 50, they both were forgiven. Which of them would love him more? And Simon says, I suppose the one who has been forgiven more. And our Lord says, you have rightly judged. What is our Lord trying to say? And he concludes by saying, The one who has been forgiven a lot loves more. The one who has not been forgiven much loves less. And so the difference between the sinner woman and Simon the Pharisee is that the sinner woman felt she had been forgiven more than Simon the Pharisee. Does that mean we need to go out and sin and do crazy stuff so that we can feel forgiven? Not at all. All of us are sinners, but the difference between some and others is that some of us feel forgiven. When I feel forgiven, then I can move with love. Then I can love the Lord more. When I feel I've been forgiven more, I can love the Lord more. And this is exactly what happened in the life of the sinner woman. She felt forgiven. Sometimes people come and say, I don't feel forgiven for what I've done. I can't forgive myself for what I've done. I've done some really bad things in my life, and I don't feel that God has forgiven me. And I'm still holding on to all of these sins. I would like to talk to you about three reasons why sometimes we may feel that feeling of not being forgiven. The first reason is that sometimes we look back and not forward. Simon the Pharisee, all his focus was that this woman is a sinner. This woman used to sin. So how can our Lord Jesus Christ talk to her? How can our Lord Jesus Christ let her touch him? She is a sinner. He was looking back at her life. But the sinner woman was looking forward. She was looking forward to her forgiveness. And because of her forgiveness, she came offering something very precious to our Lord. And so the difference is, one looks back and the other looks forward. Confession in the church is actually forward looking, not backwards looking. When I come to confession, I actually should come with joy, because I'm coming looking forward to my forgiveness. I'm looking forward to my new life in Christ. I'm not looking back to my state of sin that's done and dusted with. Once I confess and I return to the Lord, I can forget everything that has happened in my past. I never need to look back at it. One time Amber Paula was here and we had a priest's meeting with him. Amber Paula, as most of you know, is the bishop that takes care of divorce cases. So when someone needs a divorce, they have to talk to Amber Paula. So he was saying a story that once he was in Egypt and he was about to attend one of these meetings that take a whole day of sitting with the divorce cases. And before going to this meeting, he thought, maybe I'll go to a church first and just say a short prayer and ask the Lord to support me through this day and to give me wisdom and guidance. And so on his way to the church, he stopped by, went inside the altar and began to pray that the Lord would bless his day. And while he was walking in the church, church was empty, but a lady came in, and the lady said to him, Abuna, Abuna, can I have confession? And Amber Paula wasn't wearing his bishop hat, his emma, so the lady didn't realize that he was a bishop. He thought he was just a monk. So she said, Abuna, can I have confession? And Amber Paula said, yeah, sure, no worries, and didn't really reveal to her who he was. And so this lady sat with Amber Paula and had confession. They finished confession, Amber Paula finished his prayers, and he went to attend the meeting to see the divorce cases. And who was the first person, the first appointment booked in to see him? Was this lady. He opened the door, she walked in, and he said her face went white in shock. She had just confessed something that would affect her divorce case. And she was about to faint from when she saw the sight of Amber Paula in front of her. Amber Paula took her to the side and said to her, you must know that that monk you confessed with is Abuna Paula. The bishop standing in front of you now is Amber Paula. Different person. What you confessed is forgotten. It's forgotten by God. It's forgiven by God. Who am I to remember it? And he continued to see her case as if he had never heard anything from her in the confession. And this is the extent of the fact that even the same man can forget what he just heard. What about us before the Lord? That when I've done something in my past, there's no longer a reason to hold on to it. There's no longer a reason to remember it. If Christ himself chooses to forgive and to forget it, then why should I even begin to remember it? The first reason I don't feel forgiven is that sometimes we look backwards, not forwards. I don't look back to my sin, I look forwards to my forgiveness. The second reason I may not feel forgiven is that I don't take any steps to ensure lasting change. Like, I may come and confess and return to the Lord about certain sins, but I know I'm going to walk out and do it again, and I know that I'm not going to put anything in place to help me conquer it. And so I don't feel forgiven. I know I'm going to return to it, and I know I'm not going to do anything to help me stop it. Simon, when our Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't offer anything. He didn't do anything. He didn't put in any effort, not even the bare minimum. But when our Lord Jesus Christ walked in, the sinner woman offered everything. She purchased very expensive fragrant oil. She loosened her hair, which is the sign of a woman's beauty, and offered her beauty to the Lord. Perhaps that was the beauty that used to cause her to sin. She offered that beauty to the Lord. She offered him her tears, all her emotion. She offered it to the Lord. And so she took steps to ensure change. Yes, she had already been forgiven, but when she met him the second time, she said, "Here's the beauty that I used to use," and she threw it on his feet. "All the emotions perhaps I used to give to in bad relationships, I give to you on your feet." Everything she offered to him. And this is important when we return to the Lord, that we return with action. We return by putting things in place to help me conquer. One time, one of the youth in our church had a problem with looking at bad sites on the internet. And he came up with an idea. He confessed and he said to me, "I found a program. That this program, I register on it and I put your email on the program. And every time I look at a bad site, it emails Abuna. It emails Abuna saying, 'This person just looked at a bad site.' And I'm going to give me your email address, I'm going to put it in, I'm going to register." Look at the action he took to conquer the sin. That he's willing to humiliate himself, that every time he falls, Abuna gets an email telling him he fell. And these things are important, that every time I return to the Lord, I don't just talk in confession, but I discuss with Abuna actions to help me conquer. The last reason why I may not feel forgiven is that either I'm not confessing or I'm not confessing honestly. Confession was something put in place by our Lord Jesus Christ as the system for forgiveness to be granted. It was the channel for the grace of forgiveness to be given. He's the one that set it up. We didn't make it up. Christ himself is the one that set up the sacrament of confession. He's the one that chose to ordain certain men to have this authority to loosen sins. And so how can I ignore Christ's system and seek his forgiveness elsewhere? Some people do that and they never feel forgiven. It doesn't make sense for me to do all the sins in the world and just turn to God and say sorry. Is that sufficient? Maybe it is, but we'll never know. Can I go rob a bank and turn to God and say sorry? And then go murder someone, turn to God and say sorry? There has to be a system in place for the Lord to grant that forgiveness. And if I do that, how do I actually know if I've been forgiven? How do I know if that was sufficient? Well, I don't. And the only way I can know I'm forgiven is if I approach Christ and confess in the way that he's the one that set up. And when I confess in the way that he set up, then I hear the words from the priest saying, go, you have been forgiven. With the authority given to him by Christ, the authority given to him by the church, he can say to the person, you are now absolved, you are now forgiven, go. In the same way that the sinner woman heard from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, he confirmed to her, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. That's exactly what we hear from the mouth of Christ in confession. We come, we confess our sins, we pour our heart like the sinner woman, we make decisions and lasting changes, and then we hear from the mouth of the priest, who is a symbol of Christ, go, you are forgiven, go in peace. Just to summarize, the three reasons we may not feel forgiven is that I look backwards, not forwards, I take no steps to ensure lasting change, and I may not be confessing or confessing honestly. If I do all these three things, I should live in peace, I should live in joy, I should live in the joy of forgiveness, because this is the greatest gift that God has given man, and we should all enjoy it. Sometimes when we see kids in the church, we ask them, do you love Jesus? And they say, yeah, Buna, of course I love Jesus. And you say, well, but why do you love Jesus? And they say, because he first loved us. This is the greatest and most profound statement we can say. We love him because he first loved us. And this is exactly what the sinner woman felt. That when she experienced Christ's love, when she experienced Christ's forgiveness, she was then ready to go to the house of Simon the Pharisee, spend all her money on a flask, and go and pour her heart and her life out at his feet. I have been loved and I have been forgiven, and because of that, I return to the Lord my love and my life, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.